Thanks so much for tuning in to the Christ Community Church podcast. It's our mission to help people grow in the likeness of Jesus so that they can go out and show his love to the world. If you're interested in hearing more about us, feel free to visit us on our website at ccchayward.com.
Well, good morning. Let's try it again. Good morning. Great to see you all this morning. If you're new here, if we haven't met yet, my name's Zach. I'm one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Sue. And today, we're going to be beginning a new series we're calling Jesus According to Jesus. So if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, I forgot to write what page it's on, so whoever gets there first, feel free to just shout it out. What's that? 1518. It's on page 1518. We're starting with chapter with verse 25, so it might be on the page after that. I'm not positive. And so what we're doing in this series, I swear I turned it on. What we're doing in this series, Michaela, can you turn on my mic? It is. Uh-oh. How are we doing? Should I just yell?
What?
All right, so what we're doing in this series is we're taking a look at this book of John. And these times, there's seven of them, where Jesus uses this specific phrase to kind of introduce himself in a way. And every time he starts this by saying, I am, and then he goes on to say what he is, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, so on and so forth. And now if you're not familiar with John's gospel all that much, and even if you are, you might be sitting there thinking, Pastor Zach, that's exactly the way that I introduce myself to people. I say, I am Zach, I am a pastor. So what's so special about Jesus saying this? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, what we don't get in the English translation, but it's really clear in the Greek language, is that Jesus is telling us something deeper with that phrase, I am. In the Greek, Jesus is using two words, ego and I me, and both of those words mean I am. And then there's a specific reason that he's doing this. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we have this moment where Moses, he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. We know that's God there. He hears this voice from a bush. We know that's God's voice. But Moses asks the voice, when I go and tell people, who should I tell that sent me? Who should I say sent me? And the bush, God says, tell them, I am who I am. The Greek translation of that response is, tell them, ego, I me. And so a couple thousand years later, you have this guy, Jesus, going around and telling people, ego, I me. And people don't talk like that. It would be like me going up to you and saying, oh, hi, I am Zach. And you'd either think I have a stutter or I just don't know how to interact with people, which is sometimes true. But the people of this gospel that was originally written for, they would hear that, they would read that and see those two words strung together and immediately be brought back to that moment of Moses and the burning bush and God introducing himself as I am, ego, I me. And so what Jesus is doing through these statements is first he's declaring himself as God. And then he continues and says, this is why that's important. This is what that means. And so now in the passage today, Jesus is making this claim again and explaining what it means for his people and to set up where we're about to jump into the day before Jesus. He just performed what probably two of his most famous miracles. If you aren't a church person, you probably at least are aware of these. He just fed the 5,000. The Bible says 5,000. It's 5,000 men. So we can assume it was more than that, most likely 10,000 people, give or take. And so once he did this, Jesus saw that this, the microphone turned on though, which is great. Earlier in the day, his disciples noticed they're being followed by these 10,000 people, and when Jesus saw this, he asked his disciples, "How are we going to feed all of these people?" And one of his disciples, Philip, responded, "We don't have enough money to buy bread for everyone." And really, even if they did have enough money, there's no way that a market had enough bread or enough food for 10,000 people. And so Andrew, another disciple, spoke up and said, I found this kid, and he has a lunch with him. He has 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish, which is like the biblical version of a fish and chips kids meal. Basically, and 2 fish tenders and a handful of fries, not enough for 10,000 people. And so Jesus has the crowd sit down, and then he takes this kid's meal, and he gives thanks to God, and he starts handing it out, and everyone eats their fill. And there's significantly more food left over than what they started with. And after this, people are talking about forcing Jesus to become their new king. And so he retreats into the mountains. While Jesus is in there, his disciples decide to start their journey across the lake to the city of Capernaum without him. And Jesus, in order to catch up, walks across the water. Now, during all of this, the people from the crowd are looking for him. The next morning, they find him. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 25. But before we read it, let's pray together. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So starting with verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answers, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." And so they asked him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. So, a while ago, a few years ago, the church I grew up in, I was part of this group that was put together to help figure out how our church could better minister to young adults in our area. We're next to a couple colleges, and we're wondering, how can we help them? And so there are 8 of us on the team, and we each signed on for a 2-year commitment where we'd be regularly meeting, going to conferences together. And since we're going to be working so closely, so intimately together for such a long time, we were asked to each take a personality test to figure out how we could work together, figure out each other's strengths and weaknesses, who should do what, and all of that. And this test wasn't just kind of your typical online Enneagram or love language or star sign or whatever test you would take where they lump you into a group of letters or numbers or whatever. This gave incredibly detailed results. It told me, it predicted how I would act in certain situations, and it had me nailed. One of the things that it showed me, I think I'm typically a pretty self-aware person, but one of the things that this test showed me for the first time is how much my personality changes when I'm under a lot of stress. Usually, at least I like to think I'm a pretty collaborative person. I understand that not everyone likes everything that I do, so I like to get input from other people because there's more chance that something good comes out of it. But when I'm stressed, I take over. I become completely self-reliant. I shut everyone out, and I take over. And the unfortunate thing is that we're typically worse off for it. And I'm assuming a lot of us can relate to that. I mean, there's a reason that all this self-help ideology is so prevalent now. It's so ingrained in our culture. You can make it on your own. And maybe for you, that's not your go-to. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's relying on your spouse or something physical, food, porn, whatever, or anything else. But have you ever noticed that's not enough to satisfy? Sometimes it's a really quick fix, but it never lasts. Never brings us the satisfaction that we're looking for, the complete satisfaction, and we typically end up worse off for it. And not to say that there isn't good in these things. Self-reliance is great. It's okay to trust in yourself and rely on yourself. Being able to rely on your partner is really great as well. Alcohol and food and are good in the right amount, in the right proportions. And sex is a beautiful thing in the right context. God created all things to be good. But through sin, we miss the mark, which is the Hebrew word for sin. It's chata, which literally means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. You're aiming for the target, and you're just off center. And that's what happens with sin. We aim for the goodness, and sometimes we miss it. We take good things, and through sin, we corrupt them. And so when we become too self-reliant or too codependent or lean too much on food, alcohol, drugs, porn, whatever, we come away wanting, don't we? They may give us that quick fix, but they don't satisfy our soul. In our passage today, we see a crowd of people who have been searching for Jesus for a while at that point, for a day, and they were hungry. And they remembered, oh, he just fed us yesterday, so let's go get more bread to fill our stomachs. Which makes sense, because that's what Moses did for them. And they saw Jesus as the second coming of Moses. When the Israelites were first making their way through the desert after leaving Egypt, they were also hungry, and they started grumbling. And so God saw the grumbling, he heard their cries, and he provided for them. He provided food. Every morning, there's a bread-like substance that would be all over the ground, and which Moses and Jesus called bread of God, but the Israelites, they saw it and they said, what is this? Which is the word, what manna means. So we call it manna. And the manna would only last for one day, but by the next morning it'd be filled with maggots and would start to smell. And then the whole point was first, it was also an exercise in trust. The Israelites had to trust that God would continue to provide for them the next day, and he always did. But secondly, on a more practical level, it was simply just to meet their needs. They were hungry, they needed food, and so God provided for them. And now people were looking at Jesus to provide for them in that same way they said that Moses provided. A commentator says that a sign that says free food will get a much bigger crowd than one that says spiritual fulfillment and eternal life. And so they're going to Jesus and give us more of this food. But Jesus makes an important distinction. See, it wasn't Moses who provided the food. It was God. God sent the manna to his people. And now, in that same way, the same way that God provided the manna, God's sending himself to his people in the form of man. Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will never be hungry. Jesus meets our needs. But he's not talking about hunger. Jesus doesn't meet our stomach needs. But he fills our souls. And it requires one thing. To go to him. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus has come. Bring your nothing and receive everything. You know, the 5 to 10,000, they didn't bring anything to the potluck. But they left full. They ate their fill. Your relationship with God isn't based on what you bring to the table. It's not based on what you can do for him. It's not based on how good of a person you are, or how great of a singer you are, or how wonderful your prayers sound. It's based solely on one thing. That's the work that Christ has done on your behalf. And now the only thing required is that you go to him, that you accept that. And know that the promise of Jesus isn't just to fill you. The promise is to satisfy, completely satisfy, which is significantly different than being full. Last Wednesday, I was home making dinner when I realized that I forgot to buy something at the store. And luckily, I have a Lucky's right across from my apartment within walking distance. So I ran over there and grabbed what I needed. And as I'm walking my way to the checkout, I look over and I saw that Cool Ranch Doritos were on sale. And I'm not like a huge salty snack guy, but I love Cool Ranch Doritos. They are absolutely my weakness for whatever reason. In fact, I hardly buy them because of they don't last long. And I know that's not good for me. But the deal was too tempting. It was a family-sized bag of Cool Ranch Doritos for the price of a regular bag of Cool Ranch Doritos. So it would be financially irresponsible of me not to get them. So I bought them and I did really well. I got home and the bag just stayed on my kitchen table unopened for a couple days. Friday, I get to work and I'm busy working and I forget to eat lunch at my normal time. And so I ate it a couple hours later, and then I go home, and it's about dinner time, but I'm not hungry because I just ate a late lunch, so I figured, you know, I'm just going to skip dinner tonight, which sounded like a great idea until 8:30 rolls around, and I'm sitting on my couch watching TV, and I start feeling my stomach growl, and I look over at the kitchen table, and I lock eyes with that beautiful blue bag. And so I pop it open, keep watching TV, and start eating. Eventually, stomach stops rumbling, and I notice the bag is significantly lighter than before. So I put them away, went to bed shortly after, on a full stomach, but feeling like garbage. The chips were enough sustenance to fill me up, right? But they weren't a meal. They didn't satisfy me. Friends, there's plenty of things out there that can fill your soul. Some of them are even good. And if you're here because someone dragged you here this morning, or if it's just a habit, but you're not really sure about this whole Jesus thing, and maybe you're coming here and you're already full and thinking, I can't add something else. I can't eat something else. I get it. There's a lot going on in the world. There's so many things that are trying to drag you in, trying to fill you up. But here's the million-dollar question. Are you satisfied? Because that's what Christ offers. The bread of life, the food that endures, the food that leads to salvation, the food that will raise you up on that last day and completely satisfy your soul. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he puts it this way. He wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." For those of you who are here because you found rest in Christ, I want to ask you, what is that next step on your journey? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's the food for our souls. So I'm curious, how many people eat one meal a week? Right? It's on Sunday mornings, you have a nice big breakfast, and then you fast the rest of the week. We don't live that way physically, so why do we do it spiritually? It's not healthy. It's not enough. So what's that next step? It's like me saying, I'm hungry. We come to church and we eat and we don't fill up again until next Sunday, and we wonder why we're starving throughout the week, and then we look for different ways to fill us up. It's like me saying that I'm hungry and so I'm going to go out and run 5 miles, or I'm hungry so I'm going to sit and watch the Food Network until I forget about it. And maybe I can trick my mind into thinking that I'm not hungry anymore, to forget about my hunger, but it's not going to last. It doesn't work. Those things don't satisfy me. I almost always have 3 meals a day with probably a couple snacks in. So often the solutions we seek don't actually address the problem at hand. So why aren't we treating our spiritual hunger in the same way? With the guarantee that Jesus will not only fill us, but satisfy us. All we have to do is go to him. And look, I get going from one meal a week to 3 meals a day, that a pretty dramatic life change. But it doesn't have to happen instantaneously. The question is what is that next courageous step that you can take to feed your soul more frequently, to bring you closer to him? Because that's what we're called to do. To feast on him, to fill our souls with him, to go to him. By the way, going to someone requires two actions. It requires you to head in the direction of who you're going to. It also requires you to leave where you were. But just to be clear, this isn't encouragement to not believe in yourself or to stop eating or to never have a drink with dinner or to leave your partner. No, but this is encouragement to stop looking for complete satisfaction from things that can't provide the complete satisfaction in the first place, things that were never meant to provide it, and run to the only one who can. I mean, imagine if we went to him as a church, we went to him so often that we're overflowing, that we were so filled with Christ and that his love was just constantly seeping out of us into all of those around us, leftovers of the bread of life feeding into other people's lives. How would that transform our lives and the lives of our neighbors? Because those are the people we're called to be. People who fill themselves with him and then overflow into the lives of others. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the bread of life. We trust that. Lord, help us when we stray. When we seek other things to fill our souls, to provide the sustenance that they just can't provide. To provide the satisfaction that they were never meant to provide. Lord, as we go about our week, our month, help us to trust in you. Give us the power to take that next step in our journey. To feast on you more often. Lord, help us find satisfaction through you. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to support us in our mission to help people grow in the likeness of Christ so that they can go out and show his love to the world, you can do so by clicking the link in the description. Don't forget to click the follow button so you don't miss out on any upcoming messages. And until next time, thanks so much for listening, and go in peace to love and serve the Lord.